Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calls Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, he gave up the ghost. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. We're coming into the Easter season, and this morning I want to preach a sermon entitled Responding to the Cross. Responding to the Cross. Next Sunday morning is Palm Sunday. The following Sunday is Easter. And so as we turn our attention to the Easter season, I want us to think about the cross, think about the resurrection, and may it spark something real, something awesome in our lives. I love spring. I love the Easter season. I like when flowers come up. I like when trees bloom. I like that it makes me sneeze. Actually, I don't, but I appreciate what it's doing. But responding to the cross. Now, it's odd in the world that we live in. There are so many ways to avoid communicating or responding to people. Some of you have made, you have become experts at finding ways to make sure that we don't actually talk to anyone. I mean, when you think about it, we've got eye holes in our doors so that we can look through the door to make sure there's someone there that we actually want to answer the door. How many of you in here, come on, be honest, the doorbell has rang and you went, shh. I don't want them to know we're here. You start army crawling across the living room. But think about it. I mean, if you get an email, you can obviously put it off as long as you want. Or you can say you didn't even get it. Or you can say it went to junk mail. I must have went to junk mail. I didn't see it. Caller ID is a wonderful creation for us folks that try to avoid people. Vicky gave me an amen on that. I mean, really, you know, you can decide who you want to talk to without ever having to answer the phone. You know, it used to be, you know, when I was a kid, if you wanted to know who was on the phone, you had to pick it up and answer it. Hello? If you didn't want to talk to him, you just kind of hung up, right? Texting and messaging even allow you to decide who you talk to and when you respond. And some of you have got that little red thing turned on your, you need to remind yourself of that. If I send you a text and you've got that turned on, I know when you read it. We live in a day of the highest level of communication ever, but we can still find ways to avoid dealing with people. The world would be so much better if it wasn't for people, right? But it's not just with communication. We have ways of avoiding responding to conflict. We cover things up. We patch. We duct tape just so that we can move on. We push things under the rug, under the bed, to the back of the closet. We throw things in the stove so that we can get to it later. We have ways of avoiding what we need to confront. Some people are unafraid of conflict. But a lot of people will avoid it at all costs and at all times. If there's any way I can get around this conflict, I will. We would rather just hold in what we would like to say just to keep the peace. Some people just decide to pull the curtains, take a nap, and hope that it fixes itself. Come on, how many of you have ever done that? Yeah. It's just too much. I got so much to do. What is that? For some reason, that's where my mind goes. I've got so much to do, I may as well do nothing. Since I don't know where to begin, I'll just lie down. It's so overwhelming. But we all know, folks, that the world keeps spinning. That no matter what we do to avoid conflict, to avoid or confronting what we need to confront, the world keeps spinning and we cannot expect things to fix themselves. Sooner or later, you can't continue to put duct tape on things. I won't mention, but I was in a plant one time, and they had this large fan that was put together that was meant to cool down the machinery. Well, it was put together. It had been a really old plant, been put together. It had been attached to a 2x4 and duct taped together. This is a chemical plant, folks. Like, that's a problem. I'm assuming that that's a problem. But I'm going to move over here. But the thing is, you can't avoid truth forever, can you? No matter how much you hide, responding to life means that we have to make decisions. Big ones, little ones, exciting ones, scary ones, good ones, bad ones. We all have to make decisions. Our decisions, think about when you go out to dinner. Is that not one of the most horrible times? Where do you want to eat? I don't care. Where do you want to eat? Isn't that the truth? I remember being involved in youth that never failed. We would get on the bus after a drama trip or something, like, where's everybody want to eat? I don't care. All right, we're going to Wendy's. I don't want to go to Wendy's. Like, well, hopefully you packed your dinner. Where do you want to eat? I don't know where you want to eat. I don't know where you want to eat. I don't care, wherever you want to eat. Well, let's get this. I don't like that. Well, then why didn't you say that? There are some people that avoid decision making at all costs. We'll put it off to the very last moment. We don't want to make decisions, but we have to respond. We have to make decisions. We have to deal with what needs to be dealt with. We have to answer questions in life. And if we don't respond, we not only get stuck, but we may very well miss out on life. We might even hurt our future if we don't respond, because some responses are time sensitive. You can't put things off forever. Eventually, you have to respond. And the more important the situation, the more important a correct response is. Now, what does this have to do with the cross? What does this have to do with what I'm saying? As we move into Easter, we turn our attention to the greatest story of all history. Now, I'm a history fan. Does anybody like history aside from me? I'm a history fan. All right, I'm a big history fan. How many of you think it's useless? It happened, I'm over it. All right, let's move on. But we really do learn a lot from history. We learn about how we got here, and we learn how we can change where we're going. We learn about how we got where we are, and we can learn about how we can get where we want to go. But most people find history boring. It's relegated to the useless knowledge category, and so it gets ignored. There's always someone that wants to give you a history lesson on what's happening. Am I right? That's normally me, but normally there's someone who wants to give you a history lesson on what is happening. So history, for a lot of people, has little bearing on our lives, and so we don't even see what's going on. But the story of redemption is not just a series of events in the past that now has dust on it. Matter of fact, I have the Civil War videos on VHS, ladies and gentlemen. I've watched all of them. It's exciting. You should come over. Take a nap, drink coffee. It's a lot of fun. But it's not the story of redemption is, it's not just a thing in the past. It is the most important story in the history of the world. And not only is it the most important historical event, it still impacts the world today. What happened at the cross and the resurrection 2,000 years ago is still turning the world upside down. And we can ignore the stories about George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or whoever you want to talk about in history, and it really won't do much to our lives except make us look like we don't know anything. But we cannot ignore the reality of the cross. We cannot ignore what happened in this historical event, because it's not only history, it is a present reality that demands a response from every person. The cross is a place of communication and conflict. It's a place of communication and conflict. And these are two things that we try to avoid and we're not very good at. Communication and conflict. But that's exactly what happened at the cross. And it demands that we respond. Amen. Ignoring it and even putting it off is dangerous. It's eternally dangerous. Jesus is called the Word of God because He is the ultimate communication of God. He is the personification of the information that God wants us to know about Himself. So if we want to know what God looks like, we look at Jesus. He is the Word. He is the information. He is the revelation. He is the personification of the truth that God has wanted to get across to us. So the cross reveals to us the heart of God, the character of God, the wrath of God. And it shows us how he views sin and how he views man. The awesomeness of what happened at the cross brought a powerful revelation to this centurion. As he's standing there and watching what is happening, and watching as the earth is quaking, and watching as the veil in the temple is torn in two, and watching as people stand and weep at that cross, and listening to Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a revelation that lit up in the heart of the centurion and said, truly, surely, this man is the Son of God. Because when the cross is seen in the correct light, it will always lead us to this revelation. It will always lead us to the revelation that Jesus Christ is more than a man, that Jesus Christ is more than a historical figure, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the risen Christ, worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. So the cross communicates to us an eternal truth that is not just historical, but is a present day reality. It is also the place of ultimate conflict. It communicates to us, but it's a place of conflict. Since the garden, there has been a war for the souls of men. We know the story of the fall and the chaos that it released into the world. Most of us that have been around the church for any period of time, we know the story of Adam and Eve created in the beautiful garden to walk with God, but they rebelled against the Lord. And as a result of that, sin and death and sickness and everything ugly and destructive about this world came into being. And it not only depicts the devil as the enemy of God, but it says that we too have become enemies of God. Our hearts are in conflict with God's word when we are away from Christ. Our hearts are in conflict with God. Our hearts are in a state of confusion, a state of chaos, because there is no peace between us and our Creator. Sin creates this chaotic place in our lives that cannot be satisfied by anything else. But still, throughout history, man has always found a way to ignore this conflict. We have found ways to cover it up, patch it up, hide it. We have looked to other things to fill the emptiness. But the conflict doesn't go away until we respond. We must respond to the message of the cross and what it is communicating to us, or we will never be at peace. No matter where you go, folks, and no matter what you try, you cannot hide the fact that apart from responding to the cross, there will always be chaos and confusion and emptiness. No matter what makes you smile or what makes you happy or what might make you feel good for the moment, sin has pleasure in it for only a season. But eventually it takes you back to the hole that it came from. So this morning, I'm going to share three ways that we want to respond to the cross today. And so I challenge you as the people of God, as we move into this Easter season, as we consider what Easter stands for and what it means, I'm asking you to not just read the stories or hear the sermons or watch the movies, but I'm asking you to let it challenge who you are. Let it speak. Let it communicate something to you brand new. So number one, how do we respond to the cross? We respond in surrender. Ultimately, when we come to the cross, our response is to bow our knees before the one who laid his life on the line for us. We don't worship the cross. We worship the one who was hanged upon the cross. We worship the crucified one. We worship the one who is and was and is alive still today, because when we come to the cross, we recognize that Jesus is worthy, worthy of our surrendered hearts, worthy of our surrendered lives. What does it mean to surrender? Surrender means I give up, you win. Amen. When you come to the point of surrender, that means I give up and you win. And this is the heart attitude of someone who has experienced the grace of God. That we stand before the cross and we say, God, you are right and I am wrong. God, your way is better. I give up, God. You win. You have won my heart. You have conquered my life. You have conquered my dreams. You have conquered everything about me. God, I give up. You win.
Amen.
Church, if we're going to experience and respond to the cross, we actually, first of all, have to admit that we are wrong. That we are wrong. And honestly, that is one of the hardest things that we do as human beings. We've been doing it since the garden. We've been trying to find excuses and justifications for what we have done and where we are and how we got here. And it's always easier to find someone else to pin the blame upon. But eventually we have to recognize that when we stand before the cross, we stand there alone. We stand there before the one who died and rose again, and his eyes are like flames of fire that search our hearts and look into the inside of us. And no matter how many excuses we have, no matter what we come up with, we have to respond to the cross and say, Lord, I'm wrong and you're right.
Amen.
Surrender begins, church, with repentance. Because the first thing that is revealed at the cross is the ugliness and the seriousness of sin. Before we see the revelation of the love of God, we see a revelation of the wrath of God. Our surrender must include our repentance of sin, a turning of hearts away from sin to the blood of His redeeming work. Repentance means that we have recognized the seriousness of our sin. That we don't gloss over our sins, that we don't label them something other than they are, but sin. And that we recognize in order to experience grace, in order to experience the power of God, we must respond to His conviction and declare, I will turn from my sin and I will turn to the grace of God. This is surrender. And church, surrender is a form of death. It is a form of death. When you surrender, you are giving up your rights. You are giving up your sovereignty. You are giving up your ability to make decisions to the one who has now won your heart. The present power of the cross is lived out in taking up our cross daily and following Him. And this is another reason why the cross is not just a historical event. Jesus didn't just die on the cross, take care of our sins so that we just get to skip through life. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you take up your cross daily and follow me. The power of the cross still demands a death. The message of the cross still demands that we die. The call of Christ is not first a call to life, but a call to death. To dying to our old selfish ways, dying to the sinful man. Paul called it a reckoning ourselves dead indeed to sin, but then alive unto Christ. You can't become alive unto Christ until you've considered yourself dead to sin. You cannot be resurrected a brand new person until you have been crucified with Christ. So the cross is not just something that happened that took care of our sins, but it is the cross that still demands that we walk it out on a daily basis. The cross demands a daily surrender of our hopes, our dreams, our wants, our desires, everything we have to the one who died and rose again, to the one who has conquered our hearts. The call of the cross says that as we die to our selfish sin nature and as we reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin, we become alive unto God and to what He has called us to do. So number two, first of all, we surrender. Number two, we respond to the cross with our service. How many of you would agree Jesus gave His all on the cross? Amen. Jesus held nothing back. He could have. The Bible says He could have called 10,000 angels who would have come and rescued Him. I can't imagine the bloodbath of 10,000 angels. There was an angel in the Old Testament, one angel that killed 185,000 men. One angel, that's not bad. It's a good day of work. Can you imagine if you have those angels surrounding you folks? The Bible says that the angels of the Lord encamp about around those who fear Him. And we've got more with us than there are with them. Isn't that what the prophet said? Jesus could have called for 10,000 angels. Matter of fact, he didn't have to come out of heaven at all. He didn't have to lay down his glory. He didn't have to lay down who he was. He did not have to set aside the glory that he had to come and get us, but he did. Jesus gave his all, which means we should give our all for him. Amen. We should give our all for him. Part of taking up our cross is the life of surrendered obedience. The part of taking up our cross means that we have surrendered in obedience to God, that we have determined that we are going to follow after him. Because once we've experienced the power of cross and repentance unto salvation, we now get to get up and live it. Yes. Now that we've come to the cross in repentance and turned from our sin and found salvation in Christ, been set free by the power of God, had our sins washed away, justified by his grace through faith, been made children of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, now he says, get up and go live. Get up and live out what you've experienced. Get up and show the love of God. Show the power of God. Show the image of Christ in everything that you do. Get up and live it. The death of the cross leads to the resurrection reality of living out the power of the gospel in the world around us. That once we have been resurrected, now God calls us to live out the reality of the resurrection. God doesn't want us to be all talk, folks. We have to walk the walk. We have to back up what we say. We have to recognize that there are times in our lives that God looks at us and says, is that really all you got? Don't get me wrong. Our works don't save us. Our service doesn't make us right before God. Our service doesn't produce some type of favor that God shows toward us as if we can get God's favor by what we do. The only reason why we are accepted is because of grace, because he loves us. God didn't have to do this. We don't deserve it, but he did. And so Jesus gave everything he had. But there are times in our lives, church, where we have to take a look at our walk and say, am I living out the reality of the resurrection? We serve because we are surrendered. We serve because he is the Lord. We serve because we were created and find our greatest joy in the glory of God. That we find our greatest satisfaction and fulfillment in serving out our purpose to the glory of God. Which means that the cross affects every area of our lives. Our service becomes the natural response to a heart that has been rescued. We serve because we have taken on the nature of the one whom has saved us. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he took upon himself the form of a servant. A form of a servant. And he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. If we're going to follow after Christ, folks, it means that we follow the servant lifestyle. Amen. If we're going to follow after Jesus, that means that we live as servants, that we put other people first, that our desire is to live out a surrendered obedience to the glory of God so that we might bring praise to his name. Our response, church, is seen in how we treat people. It's seen in how we give, how we volunteer. And yes, it's even seen in our church attendance and our fellowship with other people. If we will call him Lord, then he should be our priority. Amen. He should be the priority of our lives, the priority in every relationship, the priority in every action, the priority in every attitude, the priority in every word that we speak. His lordship must reach into our hearts, it must reach into our minds, it must reach into our souls, and sometimes it even reaches into our pocketbooks. We surrender everything we have to God. And so when we see a need and service is called upon, we're not hiding from it. We're the first ones in line. We're not hiding from it. We go where we're supposed to go. We do what we're supposed to do. We don't show up in the kingdom of God and say, that's not my job description. How many of you have ever heard that? How many of you have ever said that? I have. That's not my job description. Come on, we tell the kids, all right, Logan, Avery, you need to clean this up. Logan's like, well, I didn't put that there. That one right there. I'm not picking that one up. I didn't put it there. That one I did, but that one's Avery's. We do that in the kingdom of God, don't we? That's not what I'm called to do. Somebody else will get it. Am I making anybody feel bad? Good. That's right. Service. If we're going to respond to the cross, then we respond in service. And you know what? Service sometimes is uncomfortable. Sometimes service is inconvenient. Sometimes service stretches us and makes us do things that we actually have to trust God for. We actually have to trust God for. You know, there are some of you that are so gifted and so talented that you think, you don't need the Holy Spirit, but you're so gifted and so talented that a lot of us would think, man, they're really good. They're anointed. They got it all together, right? Because they're gifted and talented. But it's not our gifts and our talents that change the world. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Word of God. It's us surrendering our lives to His purpose and plan for us. It's about service. It's about recognizing that if it does not affect how I treat you, if it does not affect how I treat my neighbor, if it does not affect how I talk and how I walk, if it does not put some type of demand on my time, if it does not require sacrifice, then I have not served. The cross was everything that Jesus could give. But yet we hold back so much of our lives. We go so far. We only give so much. We need to be those Jesus fans that paint our face and put a J on our chest. I'm a Mountaineer fan, but I'm not painting myself up. I'm not doing it. Y'all don't want to see that anyway. I'm not going that far. Right? But if we are Jesus fans, if we are followers of Christ, then we recognize that whatever we do in word or deed, we do it as unto Jesus. Amen. I know we get up every morning and we do what we do to get a paycheck. We do what we do to get through the day so we can get home. Come on. Some of you are like, all right, it's breakfast. All right, now it's lunch. I'm halfway through. Come on. Yeah, I don't know what time you get to work, but by 8:30, you're like, what is for lunch and when does it start? That's right. But when we are servants, man, we don't ever clock out.
Amen.
We don't ever put our time card in. We say, Jesus, here I am. The Lord said, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. So if we're going to respond to the cross, we respond through surrender and we respond through service. Surrendered service. And number three, to stay with the S's, we respond with singing. We respond with singing. Church, we have been redeemed. The cross paid a price that we were unable to pay. Sin has been defeated. The devil has been defeated. The curtain in the temple has been torn. We have direct access to the presence of God. We are no longer strangers and outsiders. We have been made children of God, all because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We who were on the outside looking in are now insiders, children of God, bought by the blood of Jesus. We now live victoriously over sin and the devil in the world, that we live free from doubt and worry and uncertainty, because our lives are in the hands of a God who never fails, who never comes short, whose word never returns void, but accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. We have a reason to sing every day, every moment, in every situation, in every circumstance. There is a song in our hearts. This is how we respond to the cross. And some of you are like, well, I don't sing well. Join the crowd. Join the crowd. Listen to the song. We watched a play last night. You should have seen Greg in his hat. Can't believe you didn't bring your hat, Greg. Cameron was in a dress. It was a beautiful moment. And ladies and gentlemen, Stacy Boggs can sing. But you know what? In plays, when you're acting, when you're singing, that's exactly what you're doing. You're entertaining. You're acting out something. You're being someone that you're not. And so in those moments, sometimes the song is only meant for a specific purpose. It is meant to entertain. It is meant to grab someone's attention. Or it's meant to show your ability or to show your gift or show your talent to the world. You've been told this is the moment you will sing. But as the people of God, we don't have to fake this. We don't have to just act. Something radical happened in our lives when grace met our broken hearts. Amen. Something radical happened in our lives when we said yes to Jesus and turned away from sin. Something happened in us, church. We didn't just join an organization. We didn't just become better people. We died to our old self and was resurrected brand new people. And we that had no way to God now have direct access to the very throne room of God. Jesus died on the cross and he tore the veil in the temple in half and declared everyone can enter by the grace and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that puts a song in our hearts. God is good, church. He is abundantly, overwhelmingly, unimaginably good. We cannot even fathom it. We cannot even recognize sometimes the love of God. And that takes us back to the revelation of the seriousness of sin that helps us understand the goodness of God. That our lives were so messed up, so jacked up, so out of whack, that only the death of the Son of God could bring us life again. He is abundantly, overwhelmingly, unimaginably good. At the end of the day, the cross brings us all and an attitude of deep and real adoration of the Lamb of God. As we were studying the book of Revelation, there's a lot of really good things in Revelation, folks. I know sometimes we get scared of Revelation, but one of the greatest things that I see from the book of Revelation is that, first of all, God is in control. That no matter how much the devil huffs and puffs, no matter how much the world will roar and try to do its thing, God is still in control. Even in the book of Revelation, when evil is released, it's on a very short leash. God says, I'm going to let you go for just a second, and then I'm going to bring you back. Because God is completely in control. But the book of Revelation is a worship book. It is a book of worship. It is a book of heaven and earth recognizing the beauty and the power and the awesomeness of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, the conquering Christ, who is the revelation of the heart of the Father. And as we see God being glorified in the book of Revelation, it's almost as though the saints have no other response other than to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That standing in the presence of the King, there is nothing but worship that comes out. But in Revelation chapter 1, the Bible tells us that there was a voice like thunder. And then it tells us that that Jesus in Revelation 4 was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But the Bible tells us that he was the only one worthy enough to take the scroll of heaven and earth and open it up. And as the people are, as John is standing there, and it's declared that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy enough to take the scroll, he turns to look at Jesus and he doesn't see this scary, angry, roaring lion. He turns and sees a lamb. He turns and sees a lamb. In Revelation chapter 6, at the end of Revelation chapter 6, the Bible says that people, as they're standing, as the wrath of God is about to be revealed, they are throwing them, saying, let the rocks fall on us, let the mountains fall on us, because they fear not the face of a lion, but the face of the Lamb. The face of the Lamb. Why would you fear a lamb? They're cute and cuddly. They're fluffy. They make wool sweaters. They taste pretty good too. Why would you worry about a lamb? Because there's something powerful about the sacrificial death of Christ. That as the people are standing there and the wrath of God is being poured out and they see a lamb, they realized what they've missed. They realize the price that was paid for them, and they have rejected it. But all stand before him in worship. As we worship God for His love, as we worship God for His works, as we worship God for His glory, as we worship God and Christ for the substitutionary death of Jesus, Jesus will always be the center point of our worship. The cross takes in the who that died there and the glorious benefits of what He did there. When we keep the cross at the center of our worship, it also keeps us from turning worship in on ourselves. Yes, I believe the cross shows that God loves us and that we are valuable, but ultimately it shows the glory of the Father and the beauty of the sacrificial death of Jesus. It is never ultimately about us. It is always about the glory of God. Amen. We spend a lot of time talking about Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. If I was the only person in the world, He would have died for me. When Jesus was on the cross, I was on His mind. And I'm not saying that those things aren't true. But ultimately, folks, Jesus died for the glory of God. God saved us for Him. That's why my worship is never about me. That's why if I'm going to sing about the cross, if I'm going to sing about worship, I'm not going to sing about me. I'm going to sing about Jesus. I mean, there are good Christian songs out there that sing about us and that sing about what we're supposed to do as the people of God. I like those songs, but those aren't worship songs. Those are just songs. But if we're going to sing about the cross, then we sing about Jesus. We sing about the one who was put on the cross. We sing about the one who died and rose again. We sing about what He did on the cross. We sing about the glory of God. We sing about the love of God. We sing about His sacrificial death on the cross. We sing about Jesus. Amen. We sing. I just want you to know this morning, church, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you've been or what you've been facing. And I know that there are a lot of things in this world that take away our song. But when you think about the cross and you think about the resurrection, sing again. Sing again. Sing again. I know that we, in life, it brings us heartache, it brings us pain, it brings us uncertainty. When holiday seasons come around, you always have to deal with the fact that someone you used to spend that holiday with is no longer there. And so you always have this ache in your heart recognizing that you have a loss, that something is missing, that something is not there. And those, church, those who have died before us, this is the beauty of the cross and the resurrection. I promise you, those who have gone on before us, they're singing. Their song is louder than it's ever been, on tune or out of tune. They're singing as loud as they possibly can. You don't like singing, you're not going to like heaven. I can promise you that. But they're singing. They're singing loud. They're singing with everything they've got because they recognize where they are. Church, this world is never going to give you everything you wanted. No matter how much faith we walk in or how many scriptures we quote, this is not where we experience what the best God has for us. There is a place called heaven. And we can always recognize that there is something to sing about. We have been redeemed. Amen. Theologian David Pryor said, we never move on from the cross only to a more profound understanding of the cross. We never move on from the cross only to a more profound understanding of the cross. As the cross reveals to us who God is and what He has done for us, we must respond. We cannot ignore it. If we put it off, it is to our own eternal detriment. You can't use your caller ID here, folks. You got to answer the door. You have to answer the door. The cross still calls to us to surrender. It calls us to serve, and it calls us to sing. It still calls us to experience its power every single day. Our response not only affects our today, but it affects our eternities. No matter what other message you may have that you need to respond to today, you may have an email that you've been putting off and you need to respond to it. You may have a voicemail on your phone that you know you need to call them back, but you really don't want to. You know there's a text message there and they're still screaming at you, but you haven't responded. So no matter what other message you have to respond to today, there is none more important than the message of the cross. there is none more important than the message of the cross. I'm grateful for the benefits that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm grateful that this life does not have to be a barely get by life, that I have to walk around defeated and discouraged and hopeless and sick and never going to make it. I'm grateful that because of what Christ did on the cross, that my life has been changed and He's given me purpose and a hope. I'm grateful that because of the stripes that Jesus bore in His back, I can stand for my healing and believe God for His redemption to be fulfilled in my life, that I can know joy and peace beyond all measure, but there are going to be days I don't feel that way. There are going to be days that the world is not for me. There are going to be days where I wish I was someplace else. But sing, church, sing. For the cross has said, you have been redeemed and heaven is your home. Why don't you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we are grateful for your goodness, grateful for your kindness. We are thankful that in the cross we see the beauty of your grace. We see the beauty of your love. We see the beauty of your hope. That in the resurrection we know that the cross is not the end, that death is not the end, that there is life. That there is life more abundantly in Jesus Christ. And Lord, though this world may never offer everything that we've ever needed, we are grateful that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we find our satisfaction in you. We find our fulfillment in you. This world always comes up empty. This world always comes up short. But what we find in you, Jesus, satisfies the very depths of our soul. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, help us to hear the call of the cross this morning to surrender and serve and sing. Help us hear the cross call to us and say, come and die so that you might live. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Lord, today we want to be people of surrender. We want to be people of service. And we want to be people of a song. So we pray in Jesus' name, you'd speak to every broken, hurt heart here today. If there are any in this room, Lord, who are lost or away from you or uncertain of where they stand with God, I ask that they would respond to the message of the cross. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name.